If you've got your Bible or an app on your phone, tablet, device, whatever you've got, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. We're 3 weeks into this series we're calling Kingdom Economics. And just taking a look at a few different passages, a few different texts through the Old Testament and the New Testament that are centered on our money, on our wealth, and our finances, and our generosity. Giving, both the positive side of that, generosity, and the negative side of that. We're going to take a look at greed here in a couple weeks. And in week one, we kind of laid the groundwork for that. We talked about the difference between generosity and greed. Last week, in week two, we looked at God's promise of provision. And here in this one, in Philippians chapter 4, I want us to see things from God's perspective. What happens from His point of view, what He does when we give, and the result of that, it leads to us being content in Christ. This is a great passage. Most of the time, though, what we tend to do is we tend to look at things from our own point of view, don't we? We tend to look at things from my point of view or your point of view, and that can be dangerous. That can be really dangerous. For example, this is my final semester of my Master of Divinity program at Ozark Christian College at Lincoln Seminary, and one of my final courses is a study on the book of Deuteronomy, which, if I'm going to be honest, spoiler alert, we're probably going to have a sermon series on Deuteronomy in the near future, because if I have to study it, you guys have to study it too. I mean, there's some good stuff. There's some really good stuff in there. But the very first discussion we had this week, the question was posed, have you ever considered reading Deuteronomy, or any of the books of the Bible for that matter, from a cross-cultural perspective? And that took me back for a second. I'm like, wait a minute, what? And the more I thought about it, the more I dug into it, the more I considered it, the more I realized that's true. The 66 books we have in this Bible, whether they're Old Testament or New Testament, were written somewhere between 2,000 and 3,500 years ago by 40 different authors on 3 different continents all around the world in other languages to people that lived in entirely different cultures than we live in. And if we want to understand Deuteronomy, or if we want to understand Philippians this morning, we need to try to put ourselves in their shoes and try to see things as they would have seen them, because since our lives and our culture are so different, we may not necessarily see things the same way, and there's some impact to that. So yeah, we kind of need to look at things from a cross-cultural, maybe a missionary perspective, in order to understand where they would have been coming from. And the same is true when it comes to topics like giving. It might be helpful to set aside our perspective for a moment this morning and try to see things from the perspective of God's point of view. And that's what I want to try to do this morning as we dig into this passage a little bit. So there's an old story told of a couple of guys who were shipwrecked on an island. And spoiler alert, this is a preacher joke, okay? It's just one of those. You can roll your eyes and you can groan all you want, but these two guys are shipwrecked on this island. One of them is panicking. He is very upset. He's like, we're going to die. We're on this island. We are going to die. There is no way we're going to get this island. How are we going to survive this? How are we going to make it back to home? How are we going to get out of this? And the other guy's just sitting underneath a palm tree, and maybe he's got a coconut, and he's cracked it open, and he's got a straw in it, and he's sipping coconut juice, and he's like, hey, relax. We're going to be fine. The guy's just throwing a panic attack. We're going to die. You don't understand. I've got things back there I've got to get back to. I am going to die. And the other guy says, no, we're going to be fine. Just relax. How can you be so nonchalant about this? How can you not think about this? And he's like, my pastor will find me. I make $100,000 a week and I tithe. We'll get out of this. That's kind of amusing, but it's got a valid point. Have you ever asked the question and wondered whether your giving really matters? I mean, I think that's a question that many of us have asked. Have you ever wondered if anybody even notices? I mean, not us, okay? We're not like, hey, look what I'm doing, guys. Here's my offering. I'm putting it in the plate. Not like that, okay? We're not talking about that kind of noticing. But does it have any impact? Does somebody notice? I've talked to a lot of people over the years who often wonder what the point of giving really is. Why do we give? What's the point? Other than making sure that needs are being met, why do we give? I mean, you may have seen some of the financial reports that we have every month around here. They get handed out to the board, and we have a budget meeting every January, and the congregation has an opportunity to look over that, and we can see our inflow versus our outflow, and we say, oh, we're exceeding our budget, so I can cut back. They obviously don't need my money, right? Just FYI, we don't exceed our budget, so don't do that. Even if we did exceed our budget, I would tell you we're not exceeding our budget, just so you wouldn't, just kidding, I wouldn't lie to you. Or we think, I know for a fact that the church isn't spending what we're taking in, so they don't really need money anyway, so does it even matter? Does it matter that I give? As long as the needs are being met for the church, whether I give or not, does it matter? Does anybody notice? Those are valid questions. And sometimes those kind of questions can create a little bit of doubt in our minds. Somebody else is giving, so I don't need to. As long as I am helping to give enough to cover the needs, I don't need to give. It creates doubt. It can be a temptation. Or we think that since our giving may not be needed, then we come in, we drop in a few dollars, and we walk away. I mean, nobody knows. It's back there in that box, which is hard black plastic, and you can't see what you're putting into it, right? So nobody knows if I put $2 in or $200 in. Nobody knows. So, I mean, we could do that. We could drop in our connection card and maybe a couple bucks, and it all goes into one big pile, and they take a look at it later, and nobody knows. And really the only thing we keep track of are the checks so that we can turn those into giving statements at the end of the year so that you can turn one in for taxes if that's your desire, which they're back there on the table, by the way, if you haven't picked yours up. That's the only person who notices, right? And by the way, the people who see that information about your checks and what comes in, there's only a few people that see that, and I'm not one of them. So does it matter? Does it matter that I give? Let me pull a page out of Nathan's book for just a minute, okay? And I will warn you up front, unlike Nathan, this is satire. This is sarcasm. I think that we need to incorporate the Parkview Tithing Police. That they can... I about stepped off the stage right there. Did you guys see that? We need the Parkview Tithing Police so that they can look over your shoulder when you're writing your check or you're putting your money in there so they can be like, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? We need that around here, right? So as you tithe, as you twithe, as you trithe... Tithe is twice the tithe, and tithe is three times. You guys remember that, right? Seriously, though, a lot of the time, what we do or we don't give just goes completely unnoticed, right? So we think. It doesn't, but that's what we think. I want you to know this morning that your gift is noticed. And you do give, like we talked about last week, you do give so that you can get, so that you receive those blessings, so that you can give some more. The motive is always to continue to give. We can take heart this morning, and we can understand this. Your giving is noticed, and it's noticed by God. It's noticed by God. What we find in Scripture is the call to partner with God. I mean, think about that for a minute. God owns everything anyway. So when He calls us to share that wealth that He has blessed us with, He's chosen to give that to us, to share that with us. It's His, but He lets us manage it. So in reality, everything that you have, that you think you work so hard for, is really God's to begin with. And if you think you should get to keep what you earn, just remember where it came from in the first place. Think about Job. Remember him? Old Testament? He had a lot of camels and donkeys and a lot of agricultural wealth and crops. He had 10 kids and a heartbeat. All of that was taken away from him. God can give and God can take away. And since we know that our giving does get noticed by someone, what I want to take a look at this morning is how He notices. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. We're going to read through 16 right now. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. By the way, that is so taken out of context most of the time. That is a financial passage. That's a contentment passage. He's talking about God's providing. And so I can be content in Christ. I can do all those kind of things through Him who strengthens me. Doesn't mean you can fly. Okay? Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So here in this passage, we've got Paul thanking the church in Philippi for their generous help. And that's what I want us to see here, is that God notices because his work is being accomplished. And he's thanking them for sending their financial gifts to him. This is a clear reference to money. This is not anything else. There's a lot of people that try to twist this and say that it's something else. It's a reference to the money that he had received from that church that they had sent. And so we have to remember, then, what was Paul's mission? What's his role here? I mean, his job as the Apostle Paul was to take the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, go from city to city, town to town, and share that, and plant that gospel seed everywhere, planting churches. And so these gifts from Philippi, he's able to use that to support him in that task, even while he's in prison, which is where he's at when he's writing this letter. And I'm sure, I mean, God's big enough that if he wanted to provide for Paul some other way, he could have provided for Paul some other way. He would have. But this is the way he chose to support Paul, through the money that the Philippian church took a collection and sent through Epaphroditus to bring to Rome, where he's probably in prison, and deliver that to him. And if we dig a little deeper into this, we notice that not all the churches have helped out in this. In fact, Paul says the Philippian church is the only church that helped out and supported Paul. Just them, and Paul's thankful for that. I mean, think about that for a minute. Today's really no different. People go to church, or maybe they don't go to church, any church, but they go to a church, and there's always an offering, and they give to support the ministry of the church, and then you have some people that don't give to support the ministry of the church. Let me ask you this. If we lived in Paul's era or Paul lived today, how many of us would be willing to support Paul in his efforts? I mean, Paul's kind of a big deal, right? If he came in here and said, I need your support, we would jump at that, right? We've got to send money to Paul. We've got to support Paul. He needs us. We'd be all over that. So why do we think that since Paul's not here, or that since Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago and he's gone, why do we have this tendency to think that something changed? The mission is the same. Whether Paul's the one doing it or we're called to do it, which, you know, we are, right? The Great Commission and all that. We are called to do that. Why do we act like something has changed, that we don't have to give any longer to support ministry and the spread of the gospel? It's a message that still needs to get out, because it's salvation, right? It's a message that continues to spread. And if we fail to do this, then we are giving up on what God has called us to do. That's critically important. And just because it's anonymous to a large degree when you give, at least for most people, that doesn't mean that someone isn't paying attention. God notices. God pays attention, because this is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. And God knows how much you're giving, whether you're giving a lot or a little. God knows how much you're trusting or not trusting. Acts chapter 10 supports this idea of trusting him with our finances. Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea, verses 1 through 4. At Caesarea, there's a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household and gave alms generously. In a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. The angel shows up and calls me Cornelius. I'm looking around because that's not my name. Jeff. My name is Jeff. He stared in terror, verse 4, and he said, what is it? And the angel says this, your prayers, your alms, have ascended as a memorial before God. What you give has been noticed. God notices. So every time you give, it leads to some aspect of God's work being accomplished, whether you realize it or not. Whether that's the youth ministry, whether that's a food pantry or some other aspect of ministry, something is done with the money you give, and that provides a way for the message of the gospel to be spread. But there's a catch here. I've actually heard people tell me before that, well, I can't really give right now, but in the future, I'm going to be a good giver. I'll do that in the future. Maybe even you've said that. The intent might be there. The intention might be a good intention, but it's just that. It's an intention. Without action, it's worthless, because here's the catch. Money has to be given before it can be used to further the kingdom of Christ. We can't spread the gospel on good intentions. You have to give it before it can do any good. We can't have a kids program now with people saying, I'll give it to it in 2 years. It just doesn't work that way. It has to be given before it can do any good. So remember, when you give, God notices it. He pays attention. Second thing I think we need to understand about God's noticing, he notices when we give, and then he does something about it. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul knows that these gifts are being credited to their account. Their giving is being credited to their accounts. And the same thing is true for you. When you give, God credits that to your account. It's a blessing that you cannot store here on earth. When you give, you're building up for yourself a treasure that can only be stored in heaven. And here, we talked about this last week. This is the best part. You give so that you can get from God. You can receive those blessings so that you can give some more. And then in this partnership, this partnership that we have with God, he's also setting aside a treasure that you can't even see yet, that you won't even be able to access until someday when you're there in heaven. That's like a double bonus, right? That's really good news. And this is why it's so important that we remember that our tithing, our giving, is an act of faith. Because it takes faith for us to be able to see that even though we're giving here, and we may not see the results of it, and we for sure can't see the heavenly results of it, it's a matter of faith that we trust that he's storing those up for us. We've got to trust. We have a hope. We can be certain that there's something waiting for us in heaven. And man, let me tell you, it's 10 times better than anything you could plan to do with your finances here. Maybe more than 10 times, maybe 12 times. 15, 20. You get the point, right? And here's where you need to know that God is true to his word, because his word doesn't change. He makes promises and he holds on to them. And because you have a knowledge of who God is, you can trust that he will keep his word. And it's not so that you can get some big pat on the back when you get there. Attaboy, you did a good job. That's not why. You're putting away something far greater and you're putting it away in heaven. But here's the unfortunate side of all this. This might be a no-brainer. But you have to do this. You have to give for yourself. Look to the person sitting next to you. Take a good hard look at the person next to you. You cannot give for them. Hey, I'm a little broke this week. Can you put in 10% for me this week on top of your 10%? And that doesn't, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You give for you. No one else gives on your behalf. It just doesn't work that way. Just like you can't be saved for somebody else. You yourself cannot do anything for someone else's salvation. I mean, Jesus died for everybody's salvation, but that doesn't mean you can affect anybody else's salvation. Just like you had to, they have to choose, they have to respond, they have to accept Jesus' salvation for themselves. This is one area where you cannot pay it forward. Okay? Think about love. Nobody can love for you. Nobody can love others on your behalf. You have to love others for yourself. But can you imagine if you could do that? Can you imagine the ads? Husbands, don't have time to love your wives? Let us love her for you. That's not going to go anywhere good at all, is it? Save 10% now if you buy our annual love package. It doesn't work that way. You have to do it yourself. I use love as the illustration for amusement, but it's also because these two are connected. They're equal to each other. Giving and love are intimately connected. When if you love, you give. You give because you love. And guess what else God tracks besides your giving? He tracks your love. He watches that. Through all the things that you do to help him take care of his ministry, and this includes your giving, he notices no matter how much it is, and he notices no matter how much you do, and he's paying attention to that. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 4, then in verse 20, he says, your giving might be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret can reward you. Verse 20, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth or rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. God takes notice, and he takes steps to protect your investments with his love and with his generosity. You don't have to make it known. You don't have to announce it, what you're giving with trumpets or whether or not you're giving, because God keeps track of it, even if you do it in secret. A lot of ways you can do that. You can drop it in that box when nobody's looking. You can set up something for your bank to send automatically. You can use Tithely on your mobile app, or you can go to our website and use it. Nobody knows it. It's secret. A lot of ways you can do that. God still knows, no matter how secret it might be. And here's the most reassuring part of this. When He credits your account in heaven, He never makes a mistake in that. He never makes a mistake because He's perfect. He keeps track of all of it. Here's the third thing God notices. God notices our giving and He's pleased. It brings Him joy. When we give, God likes what we're doing. He likes it. He's pleased with the act of worship that is tithing. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. These gifts that they sent, this financial amount that they brought, supported Paul and his ministry. They support Paul's ministry, and they support God's ministry through Paul, through the efforts that he's doing. It helps Paul continue to preach, even if he's in prison. And if you read on down later on in chapter 4, when Paul sends greetings back to the church in Philippi, you know who he includes? Some of the guards, some of Caesar's household. He's in prison and he's talking about Jesus and people are responding. So even in prison, he's able to share the gospel. He's able to have this ministry preaching because he's able to show those around him that God can still support God's ministry through the gifts of others. And so he describes it three ways. He says it's a fragrant offering, pleasant, especially to God's senses. What these people did in the church in Philippi was a sacrifice. And because of that, it's an acceptable sacrifice. Philippi may not have been a very rich church. Probably wasn't. These people weren't very, very wealthy. This is a sacrifice for them to give. So they're giving out of their, when they're strapped, when they're living paycheck to paycheck, maybe out of their poverty. And because of that, because they're giving with right motives, it's pleasing to God. And when you give, when you choose to give your tithes and offerings, you fall into that same category. Your gifts do the same thing. God is pleased when you give back to Him. And like I said last week, that doesn't mean that we try and we please God by our giving in order to receive salvation. No. No, salvation cannot be bought. Salvation cannot be sold. You give because you want to please God because He has saved you. Don't get the cart before the horse. It's part of this partnership. God gives to you first, and you're giving back a portion of what you were given. And then number four, God notices and He extends to you His personal care. Look at verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to look at that really, really carefully. In fact, we're going to do a little exercise. We're going to do a little word study. I've got the words of this verse on the screen. I want you to, two lines right there. I want you to find someplace in your notes. I'm going to give you a minute or two. I want you to write that down. Write it down. I'll give you a minute or two. We got some Jeopardy theme music we can play while we're doing this. Okay, not everybody at once. Take the time and write it down. We're going to do a word study. You won't be able to do the word study if you don't write this down. I want you to get this loud and clear. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I could have been nice and printed this in the bulletin for you, but that would take away from the effort to this, right? I want you to have a part to play in this. You guys got it? Getting it? All right, for this study to work, here's what I need you to do. We're gonna go through this phrase, this sentence, and we're gonna circle some words. These are the words we're gonna pay attention to. Okay, I want you to circle the word most. Now that you circled that, I want you to circle the word some. Did you follow my rules? You wrote down every word on the screen, right? Right? Okay. Two more words I want you to circle. The words only and spiritual. Circle those. Got it? If you got those words circled, raise your hand so I know we're all done. You wrote down the wrong verse. You didn't write any of those words down, did you? You know why? Because they're not in there. I mean, that's kind of a stupid, no-brainer reason. They're not in there. The words some and most and only and spiritual are not found because God did not say, I will meet some of your needs. God did not say, I will meet most of your needs. It doesn't even say that God will meet only your spiritual needs. No, what does it say? God will meet every need that you have. All of them. Every single one. And here's the thing. God will take care of your needs. The question we always ask is how, though? How is he going to do that? We can ask that question, right? How will he take care of my needs? That's a valid question. Ever wonder that? You can be honest. If you've wondered how God's going to take care of your needs, I think that maybe describes all of us. Well, I hope you wrote down the rest of that phrase because it's not on the screen, but the rest of that phrase that goes after that is something that you do need to pay attention to. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will take care of us and will meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory. He will meet our needs with what he owns. That is an incredible promise. And what does God own, you might be asking? Now let's see what the Bible says about that. Not an inclusive list, but here's a couple of passages that speak to that. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. It's quite a bit. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all the world and those who dwell therein. That kind of expands it a little bit, right? What does he own? Pretty much everything. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. James chapter 1, verse 5. You can be reminded that he has the treasures of wisdom, and he has the treasures of all knowledge. So what does God own? Everything. These are the riches in Christ, which reminds us once again that everything is noticed because of our giving. And it all circles back around to one thing. We give because of faith. And here's the thing. It says that God gives according to his riches, not out of his riches. Because if God has $1 million and he gives you 100,000 of it, God has $100,000 less than $1 million now, right? He doesn't give out of his riches. He gives according to his riches. And what are his riches? How would you describe those? Infinite. That's how God gives. We can be assured that his gifts, his blessings never run out. And most importantly, these are the riches that we find in Christ. That means that it's not just about money when we talk about giving and tithing. It's about believing. It's about faith. You give back to God out of faith, believing that Christ died, knowing that no matter what you give, no matter what, how much it is, it will never be enough to cover the blood of the sacrifice that he paid on your behalf. It's huge, right? So we give because God first gave to us. He gave us his son. We love because God first loved us. He loved us so much, he gave us his son. And we know that as we give, as we continue to give, our giving can share and spread that love because we're being faithful in that. And God takes notice in that. God finds pleasure in that. It's pleasing to him. It creates this partnership where he gives to us and we give out of that in order to receive more of his blessings so that we can in turn give more and be more generous and be more generous over and over and over. And it keeps going on and on. And it's nothing short of amazing, really. It's incredible. And as a result of that, God meets all of our needs. All of our needs. I shared this with my Sunday school class this morning because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul uses the word all too. And you need to understand something about the Bible. My class, don't spoil this, okay? When the Bible uses the word all, here's what that word means. It means, this is deep and theological. You ready for this? It means all. Not some, not most. Not only your spiritual needs, he meets all your needs. He does so out of his endless supply of riches. He does so out of love. And this is what he does because God always keeps his promises. Always. And so we do this because we're so richly blessed already. We give so that we can get, so that we can give some more, and then we see what God will do through that. See, this challenge, this series might be a little bit challenging for some of us, because you've maybe never made the decision to tithe consistently back to God. And because of that, you might feel like God's Spirit is nudging you a little bit. It's called conviction. If that's the case, I hope you're paying attention to that, because is this a little scary? I mean, yeah, it is. It's scary to step out on faith and trust that God can do more with 90% of my income than I can do with 100% of my income, because all of a sudden the matter is out of my hands, out of my control, and that's a little frightening. That's why we have to step out in faith. But this is the only time in Scripture that God says, test me in this and see if I won't respond by opening the floodgates of heaven. See if he doesn't come through. Because he will. Maybe before you can commit to tithing to something that you don't even know about, maybe you just need to make that commitment to Jesus to begin with. Because I really can't give to something I'm not really part of, or I'm not committed to, or I'm not connected to. So it makes more sense that if you're thinking about something like that, I mean, this first step is to make sure that your relationship with Jesus is right. That you have a relationship with Jesus. That he's in control of your life. And your family. And your job. And your finances. Ask him to take over your life and to lead you and guide you through it. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you don't know who Jesus is, today would be a great day. A great day to meet him. If you do know who Jesus is, and he's nudging you a little bit in response to this act of specific act of spiritual growth that we're talking about this month, that's our giving. There's a lot of different disciplines that we can use to help us grow that are aspects of our worship and of our spiritual formation of who we are in Christ. This is just one way of many, but it's one that is very important. If you don't know who Jesus is, you can meet him. And if you do and you want to step further in your faith and progress more and grow a little more, then whatever that next step is for you, we want to help you with that. I'm going to pray. Rodney and Arthur are going to come up, and we're going to have a song of decision, and we invite you to come. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you notice everything that we do. There's nothing that we do that you are not aware of, that you don't notice, and that includes our giving. We may give in secret, we may give anonymously most of the time, but you take account of that. You keep track of it. And we know that your books are accurate. God, help us to understand that this is just as much of an aspect of our faith as anything else is that we want to grow in as we live for you and as we serve for you, whether that's our loving, whether that's our sharing of our faith with others and even in our giving, that we respond in faith because of what you did for us first. Thanks for sending us Jesus. Thanks for promising to take care of us when it comes to salvation. And thanks for promising to take care of us when it comes to providing for our needs. All of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.